Yeah, so if you could be turning your Bibles back to Acts chapter 17, verse 16 to 34, that's on page 1113 in your Bibles. So, we're looking at today a biblical understanding of evangelism and new life. Healthy churches are devoted to evangelism because they understand the biblical timeline. Jesus is going to return. So up on the screen up here, I've got a biblical timeline for you. And the yellow arrow, that's where we are in the biblical timeline. And all I want you to see is that we are right at the end, just before Jesus' return, in glory to judge. So in God's agenda, we are right at the end of the biblical timeline, just before Jesus' return. Now, someone who knew this was the Apostle Paul. He was originally known as Saul of Tarsus. So he grew up as a strict Jew, and he persecuted the church. And it was on his way to Damascus to round up a group of Christians that Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus in a blinding light. And Saul of Tarsus fell to the ground. And Jesus spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul was blinded and was then taken to a nearby town. And his eyes were then opened and he became a Christian. And God had a special job for Saul, who then became Paul. And his job was to bring the Christian gospel to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. So here we see a map of his first missionary journey. So he set off from Antioch, actually it's Seleucia, and he went to Cyprus, and then he went up to modern-day Turkey. And when he got to a place called Lystra, he was with his companion, Silas, and there was a crippled person in Lystra, and Paul and Silas healed this cripple. And the people in Lystra started worshipping Paul and Silas as gods. But Paul said to them, "We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God." So Paul's message was turn from worthless things, turn to the living God. And he went on a secondary missionary journey up north through Turkey and into modern day Greece. And he came down to the city of Athens. That's what brings us to our passage today. Now, Athens is a famous city. It was an ancient city which was, had lots of culture and it had a lot of philosophy and learning. So, like 21st century London, it was pluralistic, it worshipped lots of gods, and it was also full of pride in its buildings, in its culture, in its learning. And Paul had the difficult job to come and bring the gospel to the people of Athens. And we're going to learn today from Paul the motivation for evangelism, the method of evangelism, and the message of evangelism. But before we go into what Paul says, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for these words we've got written about what he said to the Athenians in your words. And we pray you'd open all our eyes to understand these words, and please motivate us to do evangelism. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, firstly, the motivation for evangelism is God's glory and people's welfare. So look down at verse 16. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Paul is horrified at what he sees in Athens. He sees lots of statues, lots of shrines, lots of altars to foreign gods, to different gods, but not the true God. Apparently, there were more idols in Athens than there were in all Greece, besides put together. Now, why is that a problem? Well, if you think about it, the true and living God, if he exists, then as people worship foreign gods, other gods, it robs the true and living God of his glory. And you might be thinking, well, the Athenian people in the first century, well, they were primitive people. We're not like that. But look at this quote from Tim Keller. He says, "Sin isn't only doing bad things, it's more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than God. Whatever we build our lives on will drive us and enslave us. Sin is primarily idolatry." So idolatry is worshipping created things rather than the Creator. And if you think about it, in Catford, people are doing this all the time. Even we're doing it, I'm doing it. So if you think about money, for example, how many people do you know live for that paycheck or live their life for money? Basically, money is controlling their life, what they do. Or think about health. How many people do you know are just living to be, get fitter and fitter, or just their health is the primary thing that they think about? Or maybe family. How many people do you know who just put centre their life around their family? Or if you think about self, how many people live for themselves? How many people put themselves as number one? You see, Paul's concern for the Athenians was God's glory and people's welfare. And in a similar way, as we tell people about Jesus, we're concerned for God's glory, that they'd be worshipping the true and living God, and we're concerned for their welfare. Because if people worship other gods, they're getting further and further away from the true God, and eventually they'll be separated from the true God forever. Whereas if they come to worship Jesus, then that is going to last forever. So that is the motivation for evangelism. We move on to the method of evangelism. Understand people and confront them. So look down at verse 17 with me. "So he," that is Paul, "reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, 'What is this babbler trying to say?' Others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean.' All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to the latest ideas." So, notice here that Paul doesn't go crazy. As he sees these Athenians worshipping other gods, he doesn't go mad. No, instead he reasons with people. He debates with people. He tries to persuade people. So here's a picture of him doing that in Athens. And we see from this passage that he does it in the synagogue. So that's like the equivalent of church. Paul would speak to people about Jesus in church. He does it in the marketplace. So he does it, we saw that in verse 17. He spoke to people about in the marketplace. So that's the equivalent of street evangelism. And he does it in the Areopagus, which is the equivalent of the town hall, the university. So Paul would seek to persuade people in all these different places. And he seeks to also understand people. So look at verse 22 with me. "Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, 'People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, "To an unknown God." So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." So Paul sees this altar to an unknown God that the Athenians have made, and he uses that to then tell them about the true God. You see, Paul seeks to understand people before he then confronts them with the gospel. Now, how do we do this in 21st century Catford? Well, I found this really helpful. It's called the magnetic points. And the magnetic points are the hopes, fears, and dreams we all tell ourselves. So, for example, totality. We all have a need to belong to something. So I do the Catford Park Run every Saturday. And one thing I've noticed with my friend Jim, who does it with me, he he needs to belong. That's why he goes to Capri Park on every Saturday, because he wants to belong to something. And he does other runs, he does 10Ks, he does marathons, he gets on Strava with all the other runners, because he wants to belong to something. Norm, rules to be obeyed. We all have a sense that there are rules to be obeyed. So my friend Jim comes to the park run. He wears the right clothes, he eats the right food, he does all the things that you need to do with running. And then at the bottom left, you can't really see it, it says deliverance, aware of escape. We all have a sense that we need to escape, we need to be saved. My friend Jim, he comes running because he wants to get fit, so he can basically save himself. Destiny is meant to be. We all have a sense that there's a higher power than us, that we're not completely in control. And when talking to Jim, he talks about the weather, he talks about race organisation, he talks about maybe getting injured. He's aware that he's not completely in control. So I'm just seeing all these magnetic points. As I talk to my friend Jim, I'm like, these magnetic points definitely apply to him. So I can now use these to then point him to Jesus. So the method of evangelism is understand people and then confront them with the gospel. So what is the message we're going to confront them with? That's our third point, the message of evangelism. Jesus is returning, get ready. So look at verse 24 with me. You turn the page, verse 24. Paul stands up and speaks to the Athenians. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So Paul explains to the people of Athens that God is the creator. That God is the sustainer of all people. He doesn't depend on us, we depend on him. God is the ruler of all nations. That God is the father of every human being. And the result of this is that God is the judge of the world. So if you look at verse 29, Paul says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Charles Spurgeon said this: "If you have no share in the living Lord, may God have mercy upon you. If you have no share in Christ rising from the dead, then you will not be raised up in the likeness of his glorified body. If you do not attain to that resurrection from among the dead, then you must abide in death." So as we talk to our friends, our colleagues, our acquaintances about Jesus, this is a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. And as we speak to them, we need to be gentle, respectful, prayerful, and we need to tell people Jesus is returning. They need to get ready. So how do we do this? Let's go back to the magnetic points. So my friend Jim, as he talks about his need to belong, I need to gently say to him, running's only going to last for this lifetime. If you become a Christian, you'll become part of God's family, and that lasts forever. Then I need to talk to him about his desire for rules to be obeyed. I want to gently point out to him that none of us keep the rules perfectly, but Jesus did. He kept God's rules perfectly for us. And when we put our faith in him, we're forgiven for all our law breaking, and we get a clean record with God. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus' perfect record. What better news is that? Then I want to talk to him about deliverance. I want to say to him, respectfully, prayerfully, Jim, you're trying to save yourself from running. It's not going to last. You're going to die eventually. But if you put your faith in Jesus, you can know you're saved. You can know you're saved eternally. He's the safe place. And then destiny, Jim has a sense that he's not completely in control. I can point out to him, he's not. But that God is. God is sovereign. He is in control. And that we are responsible. So we don't need to live in fear. Instead, we can live confidently when we put our faith in Jesus. That God is in control and that we're responsible. So as I tell Jim this, or hopefully prayerfully, God willing, I'll have these opportunities to speak to him in this way. How is Jim going to respond? Well, how did the Athenians respond to Paul? Look at me, verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus. Also a woman named Damaris and a number of others. So Paul in Athens had mixed results. Some people sneered, they mocked him and his message. Some people said, "We want to hear you again." And others became followers of Christ, became Christians. So we can expect mixed results as well. But we need to carry on for God's glory and people's welfare by understanding and confronting them with the news that Jesus is returning and they need to get ready. And we need to keep in our mind that biblical timeline. We are at that yellow arrow just before Jesus' return. And that is our big motivation, to keep on telling people the good news about Jesus.